The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
This morning's sermon passage is taken from the book of Malachi, chapter 4, 1 through 6, as well as Luke, chapter 19, verses 45 through 48. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out like leaping calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And now Luke 19. And he, Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Brian. I want us to think about the ending of that passage. There's a lot here, and I promise I won't go into all of it. But as we look at the day that Malachi looked forward to, I want to think particularly about the end of that day. That's what we're going to reflect on. A couple things before we get there. But at the end of the day, what did Jesus do in the temple? And what Luke tells us is, He took it over. And even though some people opposed him, they couldn't do anything because the people were hanging on his words. The expression is a powerful one. It's the only time that this word is even used in the New Testament. The people were listening to him hanging on to everything he said. He was so authoritative and powerful and compelling in what he said in the temple, that he had the people's attention. And so that's what I want us to drive at, where Jesus was at the end of the day on Palm Sunday and its significance for us. And so as we go there, we're going to look at what happened on that day. We're going to look at the noise going on that day. It was a loud day for a lot of different reasons and a lot of different ways. We're going to look at the point of the day, what Jesus had to say, what he was focused on in the midst of this day. And then, as I said, we're going to look at the end of the day where it concludes with the people hanging on his words. We begin with noise, and then we begin with just one voice, a compelling voice. Now, on this day, it's a day of fulfillment, a day in which the people recognize it was a day of fulfillment. We have already read both the prophecy, and we have read through the people's response, participating in it. Palm Sunday is interesting because the first Palm Sunday, the people celebrated, but there was great irony in their celebration. They didn't really know yet what they were celebrating. Nor were all of them celebrating for the same reason or even the right reason. Because as you follow the action through the rest of the week, the crowd stopped cheering for Jesus. And indeed, they start calling for his death. And so now, as we reflect, we also celebrate the kingship of Jesus, but we seek to do it unironically and genuinely. And on that day, in the midst of the irony, in the midst of fulfillment, one of the things that I want to suggest was it was a day of tremendous noise. And this is something that I think we can identify with because we live in an age, an unprecedented age of noise. Psychologists, sociologists, experts of all kinds acknowledge we experience more information, more communication, more noise, more words than any generation before us. It is unprecedented. The amount of information you will interact with today, even apart from a long sermon, I'm not promising a long sermon, but let's say it was a long sermon. Even that aside, as you go out, you likely will encounter email, and you'll read web pages and news. Information in one day that would surpass a year or more in many previous generations. That's inherently noisy. That's inherently disorienting. It's inherently fragmenting. So I think we can identify to a degree with the noise happening on this day. Because the people on that day had all kinds of issues that they were communicating about, right? As Jesus went along, there were questions and debates and furor. Do you like Jesus? Do you like what he's saying? What about what the Sadducees had to say about that? What about the Pharisees? What about the Romans? All of these authorities. But culturally, they were in a time of incredible contention, which I think we can also relate to. After a period of being under various other empires and having a culture war, right? Many of the people of Israel and Judah had welcomed Greek learning and culture, even to the point of uncircumcising themselves to participate in various kinds of events. But there was also a reaction. No, that's not who we are. We shouldn't be progressing that way. We should be holding fast to what was given to us. And so incredible contention. Even those two parties I mentioned, the Sadducees, they were the Greek lovers. The Pharisees, they were the opposers, the purifiers. Everything was contentious. Do you even speak Greek? And is that good or bad? Well, it depends on which party you're aligning with. Do you pay taxes to the temple? Do you pay taxes to Caesar? Do you do either of those things enthusiastically or reluctantly? Or are you above it all? My goodness, it's human nature. Run amok in their time and in ours. Virtue signaling. People go into the temple and they would make an offering and they would signal to everyone that they had done so. We look back and say, that's ridiculous. And yet in our time, oh my goodness, if you engage with public culture at all, whatever party you're in, everybody's signaling how good they are. I think we can relate. And on this day, all of those concerns, the fears, the hopes, the anxiety were brought to a head by Jesus himself as he came into Jerusalem, which he had been to before, but now it's an event. He gets everyone's attention and he starts a kingly procession. And so it's a day in which, do you support Jesus or do you support his enemies? What's the outcome going to be? Is it going to validate this group? Is it going to validate that group? And on that day, there were many who, even in supporting Jesus, were doing so not because they particularly cared about him, but because they thought he was on their side, aligning with their cause. He's going to get rid of the Romans. He's going to get rid of the Sadducees. He's going to purify the temple. He's going to bring us all back. He's going to set everything to rights. But they're not actually concerned about the king himself. Indeed, on that day, when Jesus arrives at the temple, what does he find? But a whole apparatus. This is where the king was supposed to be crowned. And he gets to the point of the crowning of the ceremony of his coronation, and the people are just carrying on. They're concerned about other things. Noise and issues of all kinds from every direction. And in the middle of that day, in the middle of all that noise, which could have been about almost anything, whatever your issue was Jesus going to be helpful or was he not going to be helpful? And he was outrageously popular. Not only did he make himself an issue, but he had been ministering for several years and had gained a following because he criticized corrupt authorities. That's a popular thing to do in any age. He attacked the abuse of religion, which is a popular thing to do in any age. He had compassion for the outgroups and the marginalized. And so he had support from all of those parties as well. He was outrageously popular. Not only that, not only did he do things people liked, at least some of the people, at least a lot of people, but when he went head-to-head with his enemies, he destroyed them. He won every debate. He put to shame everybody he dealt with. People love to cheer for a candidate who's winning, who's able to put his enemies to shame. And yet on that day, that was noise, every bit of it. Because Jesus insisted on a particular message. All of those things were in the minds and the hearts of the people, and yet Jesus was about one thing. And so I think we can relate. We live in a day of tremendous noise, tremendous polarization, all kinds of issues. And it's not like those issues were even unimportant. They were very important. And Jesus was even relevant to them. But Jesus was about one thing. And so as he grabbed the attention of the people on that day, so we too are faced with this question: what is grabbing your attention? And are you able to get through the noise to what matters? So in the noise of the day, Jesus had one point to make. And that point is that he was the issue. He was the concern at hand that relativized everything else. Because not only was he a political candidate, not only even was he a king, he was the king. When he began his ministry, he began like this. Something no other human being has any right to say, which is this: repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you could say, well, isn't that what John the Baptist said? Yes, but when Jesus said it, he said, because I am here. Because I am here, the kingdom is at hand. And it presses on you. You have decisions to make now, because I am here. On that day, he deliberately pointed to the prophecy from Zechariah: rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. It's a command. You are supposed to be invested in this. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He set it up on purpose so everyone would get that message. He is not just a candidate. He is the candidate. He is the king. The one whose mere presence puts a requirement on you. You have to respond. Luke 19, as he was drawing near already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the message was heard, because immediately the Pharisees said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, they're making you out to be not just a big deal, but a blasphemously big deal. And listen to how Jesus responds. They're saying, Jesus, there's a lot of noise going on. People are getting confused on core issues about who God is. We don't want them to be confused. And Jesus responds this way. He says, no, this is not noise. You're hearing accurately. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. This is a day where my kingship is being announced, and it will be announced even if you stay quiet. I don't even need you people to announce me. The rocks will do it. That's profound. That's outrageous. He is a king like we do not understand. We have almost no frame of reference for this in our society. But I think we can identify with the hope. We can identify with the way we get invested in a candidate. We can understand to a degree, but Jesus was not a candidate at a rally. He was the King of heaven and earth, announcing his kingship. But interestingly, as he announced his kingship, he did not yet act like the king. In other words, we could say he announced but had not yet fully enacted his kingship. Jesus was very clear about who he was. But he was also very clear that he was not merely the king come to judge. As we've read today at the beginning of Malachi, the day of judgment is coming in which the king will come. And there will be no more decisions to be made. Judgment will be present. I mean, just imagine, on that initial Palm Sunday, the people wanted judgment. They wanted the king to come and crush the bad people and valorize the good people and stop all the conflict. But the problem is, if the king comes in judgment, he comes in judgment for everybody. He will judge you and your enemies. And as we have read, who will stand on that day? When the question isn't, are you supporting the right candidate, but are you holy as God has called you to be? Do you love the way that God loves? And on that day, indeed, judgment will consume you. And so he announces his kingship, but he doesn't yet enact the king's judgment. Jesus began his ministry in this way. Right? In Luke 4, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. All very normal. He even says this was the custom. This was the normal thing to do. He unrolled the scroll. He found where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Not end of sentence, but stop. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And just like at the end of this day, the people were silent. They watched him. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Outrageous. And the people hung on his words then. And interestingly, when Jesus read from Isaiah, he stops just short of the rest of the sentence. "And the day of vengeance of our God." In other words, he was the messenger of the covenant who came suddenly to the temple to announce his kingship, that the day of judgment was coming, but an interruption, a warning, an opportunity. That judgment has not yet been enacted, because if that day of vengeance came immediately, it would devastate all of us. Again, look at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of destruction." If the Lord simply appeared, it would be devastating. Romans 2 describes this period of opportunity that now exists between Jesus announcing his kingship and fully enacting it. "Do you presume on the riches of the kindness and forbearance and patience of God, not knowing that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance?" Psalm 95. David, as he reflects on the nature of God's judgment, appeals to us. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." If you are breathing now, if you're able to say, "Today is today," then you have an opportunity. You're living between the announcement of his kingship and its full judgment coming. And so every day is an opportunity. as Jesus' very existence presses on you to say, are you a supporter, an ally, an enemy? All of it is irrelevant. All of it is irrelevant. Indeed, even if you think you're a supporter of Jesus, there's a problem, because supporting Jesus is of no relevance. He does not need your support. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need anything. If he's the king the way he's talking about, he needs nothing. And so supporting him, or even supporting him on the day of his judgment, as the people on Palm Sunday thought they were doing, is of no use whatsoever. When the day of judgment truly comes, there will be no more decisions, no more opportunity, and fundamentally, to think of supporting or opposing Jesus is completely the wrong posture. Many people were shouting for Jesus. Many people shouted against Jesus, seeing him as someone that they could support or someone who was in their way. But at the end of the day, everyone was silent. No longer were they speaking. They were listening. They heard him say he was the issue. He ensured that he was the issue. And at the end of the day, he goes into the temple. He purifies it. He drives out all the business taking place. And you say, what is the king going to do now? He sits down and he begins to teach. Say, Jesus, I thought that you were coming to solve our problems. I thought you were coming to get rid of the Romans. I thought you were going to put everyone in their place. And he says, yes, indeed, and I'm starting with you. He sits down and he begins to teach. And with his awesome authority, the people hang on his words. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. He immediately turns and he says, you have one of two ways to go now. You can either enter the house of the Lord in prayer, or you can be driven out as a robber. At the end of the day, when I show up, you have one of two choices. The problem in the temple, even as people were carrying on with the temple worship and sacrifice, the problem why he would come into that point and insist you could only be there to pray or you could be driven out as a robber. We don't need supporters. We don't need help. We don't need ally. He's the king. He's going to do whatever he wants. Indeed, as you read the other accounts, the Pharisees say, hey, temple guards, whose job it is to protect this place, why aren't you stopping him? And they say, do you hear him? What are we supposed to do with someone like this? No one has ever spoken or acted this way. We have no frame of reference. And in that temple, instead of asking God for what they needed, there was the noise of trying to take what they needed. What was going on there? People were saying, let's do business. People need to offer animals. Let's get some animals in here. We'll make a buck. We'll make this whole thing work. We'll make it work better. I smell opportunity. I see a way to get my interest taken care of. But Jesus arrives and says, God is the one who makes anything work, who provides anything and everything that you have. He's the one who can help you in plenty or in poverty. You say, well, what's the real problem here? Martin Luther puts it this way. The sin underneath all of our sins is to trust the lie of the serpent that we cannot trust the love and grace of Christ, but must take matters into our own hands. And when Jesus came to the temple, he said, you have to stop taking matters into your own hands. You have to leave. Or you can pray. Those are the only options. And the people hung on his words. No one had acted like this before. No one had come into the temple and controlled it. And actually said, you know what matters here? That you can speak to God and ask him for the help that you need. And as he taught, you could say, if you were to follow the rest of the account, it actually doesn't tell us what Jesus taught beyond that while he was there. He's challenged, and we see him rebut the challenges and the accusations. What was he saying that the people hung on his words? He was the issue. He was forcing them to make a decision. What did he say to them? And I think if you reflect on Jesus' ministry, he was saying this: your heavenly Father wants you to come and talk to him. He wants you to ask him for what you need. Stop going your own way. Stop robbing God. It will destroy you. Stop the noise and pray. The world wants to consume you, to buy and sell you. You cannot afford to live there. But you can come before the Lord of heaven and earth and pray to him. You can assume the proper posture of a creature to his creator. Ask my Father, who graciously and generously gives wisdom to all who seek it, forgiveness to all who ask for it, who knows what you need, but you keep walking away. The people heard him appeal to them, come and pray, and they hung on his words. And so the question is here for us today as well. What are you hung up on? What has your attention? What shapes the way that you see the world? What is pulling at you where you almost can't stop listening? You have to read the next newspaper. You have to see what happened in the last 24 hours. Nothing has happened in the last 24 hours since the last time that you checked the news that matters. But Jesus Christ is reigning. The danger isn't merely that you would be distracted by the noise, but that you would be shaped, and that you would even begin to think of Jesus in the terms of the noise that we hear, that he's a candidate who needs your support. He does not need your support. Instead of the king to whom you must submit and in whom you must trust. Jesus himself said, on that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not support you and help you and do good things for you and in your name, as if God needed any help, as if he required their service? But he will graciously welcome everyone who says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The reality is the day is coming in which Jesus Christ will come as the conquering king, enacting judgment. And there will no longer be time to decide whether you like him or not. It won't matter anymore. Whether you rejoice in him or accept his sacrifice or acknowledge his kingship, he will just be the king, and that will be it. You will either already be a cheering sinner who is happy to see the kingship of God enacted, or a terrified sinner because the king is enacting his judgment. Revelation describes this day in this way. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. His house will be a house of prayer for the nations. And one day all the nations will be praying. With palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus is King, whether we like it or not. But we give you thanks for the opportunity, as he has declared the good news before the judgment. We thank you for the opportunity. More than that, Lord, we pray that you would come and meet with us by your Spirit, that you would teach us to know you as a Father and not merely as a judge, to know you in grace, love, and holiness. And we rejoice in the King who, as the week went on, intentionally drew nearer to death in order that he might bring us to life. In his name we pray. Amen.